Let me read the passage. 1 Thessalonians, verse 1, 1 through 4. This is the word of God. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. Let me pray once more. Father, we ask for your help in softening of our hearts, Lord, that you would help us now and give us ears to hear and eyes to see, Lord. May we be in your presence through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Lord. May we not just hear, but may we encounter you and receive life from you. Help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if you were here Sunday, last Sunday, we focused on verses 2 and 3, where Paul is giving thanks to God. He is giving credit to God. He is thereby glorifying God and praising him. And that thanksgiving is based on the work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we said that, so we see a very helpful example of Paul summarizing in the lives of his people, in the lives of Christians, what brings glory, what brings thanksgiving to God. And it's not a lot of things that the world says we should have, but it is these three things that are interrelated. And so, I might have mentioned it, but this is this work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope, faith, hope, and love, that which Paul brings talks about very often, is a very helpful way of clearly affirming what God desires from us. What it is that we ought to, as Christians, what it is it that we as Christians, we ought to aim for and have it as a priority in our lives, right? A lot of times we have so many things going on in our lives, and we're so busy, and we feel so confused, and so a lot of times we end up wasting our time and energy pursuing not so important things. So what it is, the thing that we ought to focus on, what are the central things? Here, Paul summarizes it as faith, hope, and love. Okay, so today, we're going to go all the way to verse 4. And we're not going to do this all the time, right? Especially, I think, from this Sunday, day after tomorrow, we're going to cover a lot more grounds. But in the beginning of the letter is often very, either it's very packed or has very important concepts. So one of the great things about summer sessions, our meeting summertime, is that we can take our time and smell the roses. So we're going to talk about verse 4. In verse 4, he says, knowing, brethren beloved by God, what does he know? Knowing his choice of you, right? So he says that he, along with his companion, they know God's choice of them, the Thessalonians. In some of your translations, it says, knowing God's election of you, or God's election, or election of God of you, or something like that, right? So, saying the same thing. So, he's saying that we know that God has chosen you. That's what it says, right? His choice of you. God has chosen you, or we know that God has elected you, right? So, what did God choose them for? When this word choosing or election is used, especially in the New Testament, it is clearly referring to what? Anyone? Oh, by the way, this is like a more like a Bible study kind of thing. So, if you have questions, you could ask, especially something's not very clear. And then at the end, if you guys have more questions, we'll do that. So it could be very interactive, okay? So he has chosen them for what? Anyone? Any brave soul? Take a while. I'm sorry? Yeah. Chose them to be his people, right? Okay. What happens, what's another concept, or what's another way of saying, oh, God made you his people? What's so good about being God's people? Anyone? What are some benefits of being God's people? I'm sorry? Yeah. Thank you. So, when especially in New Testament, it says God has chosen someone, it is chosen for, typically, the way for us to understand most clearly or directly, is chosen for salvation. God has chosen to rescue the person from sin and death, and chosen for, or chosen to eternal, joy-filled life in the presence of God. Eternal life, right? So it's that's what the election or the choosing is talking about. To be a part of God's people, his family, a part of God's kingdom. So you could talk about being, you know, receiving salvation or being chosen for salvation, as you could talk about being rescued from sin and death, and rescued to eternal life. That's one way to put it. Or in the gospel, especially in the gospels, how Jesus puts it is you enter the kingdom of God. You become part of God's kingdom. Or another way of putting it is you be a part of his family. You be part of his, become part of his people. So that he's saying that, Paul is saying that we know that God has chosen you for salvation, for eternal life, for to be part of his God's people and God's kingdom. Now, he said in doing so, he says, knowing, comma, brethren beloved by God, comma, his choice of you. The reason why he puts that in there, beloved of God, is because another way of saying that God has chosen you for eternal life is to say, God, you are loved by God. So you could say, in New Testament language, you could say, God is saving you, God is giving you salvation, you could say that, or you could say, God loves you. You are beloved of God. And because in the Bible, there are, whenever we talk about God's love, there are two kind, you know, broadly categorized, there are two kinds of love. One kind of love is where God's is loving in a sense of God is being kind to everyone, right? God gives rain to sinful people as well as righteous people, right? God gives wonderful weather to everyone. God provides good things to everyone in a general sense. So that's general sense of God's kindness. You could say that, oh, God is a very loving God, or God is loving his creation, right? So that's one set, but that has very little to do with salvation. Another kind of salvation, I mean, loving, is love has to do with salvation. When God chooses you or he loves you, that means he's saving you. That's why I don't like when people say to randomly to tell people Jesus loves you or God loves you. Because it's very confusing. Are you saying that God is very kind to us? Or are you saying that God really wants to save them? Or God's saving them? Because the latter is not true, right? In this latter sense, we could only say to someone who's exhibiting the fruit of faith, work of faith and labor of love, only to those people we could say, like Paul is saying, beloved of God, or God is loving you, right? But in that second sense, we cannot say to someone who is rejecting the gospel of God, and it's thereby there's no evidence that they're being saved. We cannot say, oh, God loves you. Because they could take it in a second way. So I prefer not to say to people randomly, God loves you or Jesus loves you. So what I say is that God is a very loving God, right? Which is saying the first sense of love, right? So or God is a very kind God. God is gracious God. You should come to know him. Either I say like that when I'm talking to everyone or non-Christians or not people who do not know God, or when I'm talking to Christians and I see the genuine evidence that God is really saving them, they say, wow, God really loves you, right? I could say, beloved of God. You know, did you know that name John means beloved of God? That's... At first, you know, someone named me, and then I thought I was, oh, that's such a common name. I want to change it. And then I found out the meaning. I was like, no, it's good. I believe in the providential workings of God. Anyway, that's a side point. All right, so that's what he says. He says, Paul says, I know that God really loves you. I know that God has chosen you. I know his choosing of you. The question then that I would ask next is that, well, how does he know? How does Paul know that God has elected them for salvation? Or how does he know God is saving them? And in the text, I think he says that is because of verse 3. Because of, he says, Paul bears in his mind their Thessalonians' work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. So not only this work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope, not only that brings glory to God, brings thanksgiving to God, but that also becomes the basis for the knowledge of someone's choosing or election of God, or another way of saying, it becomes a basis for assurance of salvation. I think relationship between verse 3 and verse 4 is inference. He says, because I know of your work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of love, hope, this knowledge, this knowing of your faith, hope, and love leads us to the knowledge of your election. How does Paul know that they are chosen? Because he sees their faith and love and hope. This is very typical in the New Testament, right? Even though, you know, salvation is rooted in election, meaning, what comes first? Does God elect us first, or are our faith, hope, and love comes first? Election comes first, right? It says even before the foundation of this world, God, you know, God has planned, predestined salvation of his people, right? He has elected, he has chosen, even before the creation of this world, right? He has chosen people that he is going to save, right? So his choosing comes first, and then not only God chooses, but God brings about by working in God's people through his grace and his spirit, he brings about the reality of faith and hope and love, right? Like Philippians 2:12 says, right? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because it is God who works in us so that we can will and to act, right? So God, so our salvation is ultimately rooted in election, not our decisions or not our choices, right? But God's choice, right? But in present, in time and space, we can only recognize the reality of election and reality of saving work of God only when we see the work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in God, in people's lives. You see, God knows, since he's the one who is electing, he knows who are being genuinely saved, right? But he does not share that with us, right? He doesn't say, John, let me tell you who's really saved. God doesn't. I don't know, right? And according to the Bible, only way for us to have assurance that God is really saving us is when we start to manifest the work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope. Then we can start to gain assurance. Wow, God is saving me. Unbelievable, right? This is great. God is really saving me. As we see here. So another way of biblical language of seeing the work of faith, you know, and hope and love is producing of the fruit of faith, hope, and love, right? Or fruit of the Spirit, right? So Jesus says, how are you going to know someone is a true prophet of God or false prophet? Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit, right? You cannot know just looking at their eyes really, you know. Some people, I think I could know. You know, I actually ran into one guy. He says, by looking at your eyes, I could tell you whether you're a Korean American or Korean from Korea. I was like, really? I don't know. I don't think he knew. But yeah, there is no way of knowing except the fruit that we produce. So that's what he's saying here. And then, because of time, we're not going to go through 5 through 10, but on Sunday we're going to start talking about 5 through 10, because in verses 5 through 10, Paul is going to spell out specifically what these fruits are in the lives of Thessalonians, right? So we're going to look at the specifics. But here, so far, we just get that his knowledge of their election, their salvation, the assurance of salvation comes from him witnessing their work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope. That's how we know. So the implication. Oh, before I go on to implicate. Any questions so far from the text? Okay, straightforward. Very clear. Good communicating, right? Implications, or one implication. Assurance of God's election and salvation is to come from the presence of work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the lives of his people. That's the implication. How can we gain assurance of our salvation? For sure, Bible teaches us that we can have assurance of our salvation, and if Bible actually tells us that we should aim to gain assurance of our salvation. But how do you do that? Where does that come from? It comes from what in your life. There is a presence of faith, presence of biblical hope, presence of biblical love. Then you can have assurance. In other words, like I talked about on Sunday, in your life, because of your faith in Jesus Christ, has there been a real, meaningful changes in terms of your life direction, in terms of your values, in terms of your priorities, in terms of your treasures, what you think is most important in your life? Has there been a change in your life? Sources of securities. I was talking to one of my friends recently, and we're just talking about his faith, and he was just really honest. You know what? I'll be honest. Right now, my security is in my bank account. He made a lot of money. He saved up a lot of money. He says, part of the reason he doesn't spend his money, but he tries, well, he spends a lot, but relatively to the amount that he's made. He's not spending, he's not buying crazy stuff, but he's relatively speaking, he's saving up, putting his money in investment portfolios and bank accounts and all that, is because he gets such a relief. He sees the craziness of this world and all these, recession and all that. And then how does he calm himself at night? He looks at his bank account. Before he goes to bed, to calm himself, he goes over, on his computer, in his laptop, he looks at, even though he knows exactly how much he has, he calculates exactly, and he looks at himself. He goes, "Oh, okay, I feel safe." And he does that every night. So he's very, dramatic, exceptional guy. But because of that, it makes it very clear where his securities are, what source of his security in life. Where does that come from? His bank account. Now, what I'm saying is that if you have a genuine faith, that has to change. Meaningful changes. The problem I have with many people who should not have assurance of salvation because of the changes that they make in their lives are not very meaningful. They're not very significant. Like, okay, I wear a t-shirt. I love Jesus. Only in churches, though, right? Is that a meaningful change? So changes in areas that really matters and that counts, right? In the direction of your life, your values, your priorities, what do you value? What do you treasure, right? And that's spilling over to your behaviors, your actions. When you have that, when you see a very concrete examples or concrete thing in your life you could point to and say, I would have never done that before knowing, having faith in Christ. But because of faith in Christ, there is this clear, rather significant change in my life. Look at that. That will give you assurance. And then labor of love. Whether, you can actually, labor of love can be categorized into two ways. Whether it be acts of devotion to God or service to other people, right? Is there any acts of devotion to God or service to people that you would have never even thought that you could ever do because of your faith and coming to know Christ? Can you point to any acts of devotions or services to other people, any acts of love that cost you something meaningful or significant. If you have that, or you, as you have more and more of that, you can have growing assurance. And this is why a lot of young people have a hard time having strong assurance of salvation, because in many ways, you young people do not have, or they don't, I mean, you could, but not as many, not as many chances or opportunities to make meaningful decisions, right? All your money, your parents are giving you money. So, you know, money is not a, you don't have a whole lot of control of that, right? And but as you grow older and as you have more control of your life, you can have meaningful, significant changes. But okay, I'll move on. The third thing is steadfastness or perseverance that comes because of hope in Jesus Christ. Another way of saying it is that even though there are many obstacles and many difficulties, and you know, some people may look at look at someone's life persevering and say, wow, I cannot believe he's still a Christian because he faced so many obstacles or so many hardships, right? But you come through. You persevere. You don't give up, but you're still hanging on. Right, you're still pressing on. That, as you see more and more of that, persevering, not giving up, you can have assurance. Like I said before, it's easy, especially when you're young. When I say young, I mean like, I would include college. Right, like in junior high school, in high school, in college, it's easy to get pumped up and say, "God, I love you. God, there's nothing I'm gonna withhold from you. I'll do anything you want me to do." Right? It's easy to say that, right? But see, it's kind of because I'm older. When I was in high school, right, we had a big youth group. And there were many people, a lot of my friends, you know, in retreats, they would cry. They, you know, a lot of them, they stood up to become missionaries or pastors or do this or that. There was a lot of things going on, right? But now that, you know, I'm in my early 40s, looking back, not a whole lot of my friends are still, they are committed, faithful Christians. A lot of them, they fall away. And a lot of them, they fall into lure of money or worldly success or whatever. Right? So, it's not what we're looking for. It's not just like one-time zeal or fervency or emotional highs. But is there steadfastness? Can you hang in there? Can you continue? Can you grow in your faith? So when you see these things, faith, work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope, or perseverance of hope, then we can that's the basis for our assurance of salvation. And the one thing I would add here to hope of this hope is that here he says hope or perseverance of hope in Jesus Christ, right? Most likely he's talking about hope of second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So what they're hoping for is not some vague sense like, oh, Jesus is going to bless me or Jesus is going to help me. But it's a very concrete hope. What they're hoping for is that when Jesus comes back, he's going to take me into his kingdom, to eternal kingdom, right? So that they're not living for this world, but they're living for the kingdom of God that will be established and consummated when Jesus comes back. And we need to regain that, because so many of us, we can talk about hope in Christ in terms of, out of time, and our temptation is to, we have hope in terms of what God's going to do for me in this life. Biblically, in New Testament, that is not the main point of hope. Main point of hope is the kingdom of God. It's what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. Right? New Testament makes it very clear, even if we lose everything in this life, we're okay, because our hope is not in this world, but it is in the coming kingdom of God, in eternal life. So we need to keep preaching that and remind ourselves. All right. Any questions? Yes, Sam. Yeah, so I guess the best way that I could address that is, for according to Mark 8:34-35 and Luke 14, for every Christian, every disciple of Christ, Christ calls us to deny ourselves, bear the cross, and follow the example of the life of Jesus. That Jesus did not live for his comfort, security, and pleasure in this life, but he gave up for the benefit of others in the hope of eternal life. Right? So, every single Christian has to, we have to be intentionally trying to grow in the life of self-denying love, right? So, and that's going to be different for different people based on where you're coming from, what country you live in, and how mature is your faith, right? So everyone starts from different points, but we all gotta try to grow in self-denial, right? But when we deny ourselves, we deny ourselves for the purpose of loving others. You know that, you know, in Buddhism, denying yourself, you just do it for yourself, right? Because somehow you think that's good for you, right? But for Christians, it's always self-denial of love, right? Experiencing pain, there's no intrinsic benefit to pain, right? We suffer for love, for so that we could serve other people or do benefit other people, right? So I think it's very dangerous for Christians to actively pursue the growth in self-denial, because then you are denying the very commandment of Jesus that he calls every one of us. So not everyone has to be dirt poor from day one, right? But, you know, you got to know yourself. You got to know where you are, and you got to try to grow in that. Does that help? Okay. Any other questions? Okay. So I have 4 applications. 1. It's pretty straightforward, first one. You cannot have assurance of salvation without work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope in your life. Biblically. I say this because many of us, including myself, I grew up that I could have assurance of salvation when I accept, quote unquote, accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. and just say or pray, like, I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Now I could have my assurance of salvation. I was taught that many, many, many times, right? And then sometimes I'll be rebuked. How come you're doubting your salvation? Got to do the Bible study again, right? Or praying, when you pray to ask Jesus to come into your heart, then you can have assurance of salvation. But those two things, right? Accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior, praying to and asking Jesus to come into our heart, first of all, those are not in the Bible. It's not a biblical language. It's not a biblical concept. Rather, biblical saving faith is our inner reality of faith and love and hope has to be expressed itself outwardly in actions. And the emphasis or the focus of New Testament falls on these outward actions that comes from faith, hope, and love. Right? Because when you in your heart, when you have genuine faith, hope, and love, it has to come out. You have to express, and the emphasis, the importance, falls on this outward action, not your inward reality of faith. So much so that on the judgment day, we're going to be judged on this outward action, our deeds, not what we believed in our head or what we felt in our hearts. Right, so Jesus asks whether we were self-denying and whether we love people, whether we fed the poor or you know, clothed the naked. Because what I was taught growing up is that on the judgment day, Jesus is going to give me a pop quiz. Okay, John, why should I let you in? Right? And then the right answer, the wrong answer, oh, it's because I did this, I did that. Sorry, you can't go in. The right answer, even though, you know, I don't have any righteousness of my own because I believe in Jesus Christ, I trusted in you, then that's, you know. But that's not in the Bible, and I think that's actually contrary to what Bible teaches, right? The emphasis falls on the acts of faith, works of faith. Emphasis falls on the labor of love. And perseverance of hope. So that's first application. Second application sort of flows from the first one. I would say, since that's the case, there is no mechanical 100% certainty or guarantee or 100% guaranteed assurance in the present. I don't see that in the Bible. And then this is very, if perseverance or steadfastness is one of the requirements of salvation, then by definition, you cannot have 100% guarantee. What do I mean is this, right? For 5 years, you've been walking faithfully as Christians and you're growing, but on your sixth year, you say, you know what, I think I've done enough. Or, I don't want to miss out. Right, in this world. So, you know, I put in good 5 years. I think I'll stop now. If you stop, then you're not persevering. In the words of Jesus in Revelation, you do not overcome till the end. Because in Revelation, only those who overcome are granted salvation. So, better way of talking about salvation. Certain people in church history talked about perseverance of saints. True saints or true Christians, they persevere to the end. Right? So if you've been a Christian for 10, 20 years, but in your 21st year, you quit. You walk away or you drift away. You fall into nominalism. Right? You start loving money and living for this world. Right? You don't trust God, but you trust yourself or your money or your friends or your family, whatever, right? Then you do not make it. So since we have to persevere to the end, in any given point in life, you cannot say, no matter what happens or what I do, I know I'm going to be saved. You cannot say that biblically. What we say is that I pray that by the grace of God, So you cannot say any given point, I'm 100% sure, no matter what I do, what I say, I know I'm going to be saved. You cannot say that because one of the evidence of being saved is you got to persevere to the end. What you can say is that you look at your past and you look at your present and say, I've seen many work of grace and work of God in my life. God has worked in my life so that there is this acts of faith and labor of love, and I see that. And today, I am still fighting the fight of faith. I'm still, you know, pressing on. I'm still hanging in there in my faith, in my Christian life. Therefore, if you do that, then you can have a very high level of assurance. And you could say, God, have mercy on me and help me to make it to the end. The illustration that I use is, you know, if I take an airplane from Syracuse Airport, I'm going to Hawaii. Thank you. Right? I am all comfortable. You know, I have fastened seatbelt, and captain says, you know, weather is great, no turbulence, you know, everything's great. Expect a good flight and, you know, brand new airplane. Everything's great, safety record. I have a very high level of assurance I'm going to land. I'm going to make it to Hawaii. Okay? That's a very, right? Because, you know, statistically, riding on an airplane is much safer than driving. Right? So, but only, that doesn't mean it's a 100% guarantee. I could say, it doesn't matter what I do, I'm going to make it into Hawaii and then go up to that emergency exit. And then you pull the lever. If you jump out, then you're not going to make it. Right? So what Bible tells us is that as long as you're on the path, as you are fighting the fight of faith, running the race, you could have very high level of assurance. But you have to make it to the end. So, longer you walk the walk of faith, and more, if there are more, if you have more works and more lever of love, then stronger your assurance will be, right? So, when you are a young Christian, then, you know, you could have assurance, but it's relatively small, right? But as you grow and you know, you're 5 years, you've been living your Christian life for 5 years, 10 years, even after college, you're still Christian, you're still committed to following Christ, living a life of self-denial, self-denying love when no one else is around you, you're hanging in there, your assurance grows. So that's my second application. Third application. Well, it's not really an application. It's more like a clarification. No one loses his salvation. It's not that if someone walks away from the faith, life of faith, and abandons his faith and no longer perseveres in his faith, we don't say, oh, that person lost the salvation. What biblically is that person never had the salvation in the first place. His walking away shows that he was never saved in the first place. So, it's not that we could lose our salvation, but we could demonstrate by our choices and actions that we never had the salvation. That's my third point. Lastly, This is an application. I really don't like the language of saved, you know. In American Christian culture, he's like, are you saved? I'm saved. I was saved when I was in high school. When were you saved? Right? It that kind of communicates this salvation is one-time event that happened and that could never be undone at a one given point when you, you know, first confess your faith verbally, right? And that's not very helpful. That's not very biblical. And it sort of reaffirms this notion of false assurance, right? So I don't like to use that phrase. What I like to use is, are you still on the path, this narrow path? Or are you still walking the walk of faith? Or are you still fighting the good fight? Are you still running the race? That's the language I think is biblical and more helpful to us. So, yeah, don't go around and ask people, are you saved? All right. Any questions? I'm done. Going once. Going twice. Okay, so can we have one song of response? And then we'll have a time of prayer.